chapter 10, from verse 16 to chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered so to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience I mean, and not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. This is the word of God.
Our gracious God, as we live in the times in which we live today, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to know You as our Heavenly Father, to know that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and to have the comfort and strength of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning, as we gather now together to sit under the Word of God and to allow Your Word to mold our thinking, to govern everything we do in life, precious Lord, won't You speak afresh into every one of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Open your Bibles again to that passage that was read to us just now, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. I'll never forget a story that the Reverend Ken Terhoven told us here in this church many, many years ago. Some of you may remember it. It was the story of a missionary who was called by God to bring the gospel to a small group of islands that had never heard about Jesus. And so he went to this particular island. And as the custom was and the right thing to do, he first of all found his way to the headman. And he said to that headman, will you give me permission to stay on your island? And I want to teach your people about my God. The name of my God is Jesus, he said. Well, the headman said to him, I give you permission. You can stay on the island. But please, never mention the name of Jesus. I do not give you permission for that. And so what happened was that that missionary moved across and he stayed there. And he stayed for 56 years. That's a long time. He never once preached a sermon and he never once conducted a Bible study, but he lived among the people. And sadly, of course, he died. The London Missionary Society then sent another missionary to replace him. And the same thing happened. This new missionary went to the headman and asked for permission to live on the land and to speak about Jesus. And the headman said, "Tell me about Jesus. Who was this Jesus? What did he do? What did he preach? How did he live?" And so the missionary explained to him, told him everything about Christ, where he was, how he left heaven, came down to earth, the things that he taught, the disciples he called, and so on, told him everything. And then the headman paused just for a moment. And he said, "You know, you don't need to tell us about this Jesus. He lived here for 36 years. I've always felt that to be one of the most wonderful stories I've ever heard. That here was a person who so lived. Wasn't there preaching, or his teaching, or his activities, but it was the way he lived, and the way he spoke, and the things he did, and the way things were conducted at home, that people thought he was Christ." Now the passage that I'm going to share with you this morning, my brothers and sisters, is along that line. And when we get to the end, the Apostle Paul says these words, which Scott read to us. And I quote, he says, "Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." Do you know, friends, that is an incredible word, isn't it? I'm not too sure. I know I certainly couldn't do that. Where we could say to people, "Follow me. Follow me. Live like I live. Do as I do. Speak as I speak. Follow me as I follow Christ." You see, the example that the Apostle Paul set was an amazing one. His standard was amazing. And so you and I today, we may say to one another, "How can I be like that?" The last thing I want you to just clarify before I bring you to this passage, friends, is this. That we must be careful. That what the apostle is saying here to us this morning is, this is how a Christian is called to live in a pagan world. Because it is a pagan world we're living in. It's not a Christian world. We don't live in a Christian country. It's a pagan world. How is a Christian to live in the times in which you and I are living today? Remembering that by the term Christian, we mean somebody that's been wonderfully converted. Somebody who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Someone who has allowed their sins to be forgiven. And who has said to Jesus, "I want you to rule my life." How do we live in a pagan world? Well, there are just two things I'm going to show you this morning. The first thing that Paul tells us, number one, is that our actions have spiritual implication. Our actions have spiritual implications. And he will tell us three very important things there, if you will follow me. The first thing he says in verse 16 and in verse 17 is that you and I are united to Christ. He says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. At the earlier service this morning, as you know, we had Holy Communion. And what the apostle is saying is, when you and I eat that bread, we are not just remembering. We are participating in Christ. You see, we eat the bread as a reminder that all those years ago, Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. And when you drink that cup, you remember that Christ's blood was shed for me to take away all our sin and to unite us to God. But that is also not all. It unites us to one another. You see, participation in Holy Communion unites us to Jesus. When you have the Lord's Supper, you participate in Christ. The second illustration is from the Israelites in the wilderness. And as they were sacrificing, look at verse 18. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Well, you'll remember that. The people would bring their lamb and they'd bring it to the altar. And the priest would then take the lamb, it would be offered. Some of it was kept behind and they would share in a meal together. You see, the priests and those who were sacrificing participated in the worship of God. And they were united to one another. So let me just refresh your memory. Christians are united to Christ when you participate in the Lord's Supper. The Israelites were united to God when they offered the sacrifices. Whatever you do has spiritual implications. Now he says, point three, the same thing is true of a pagan. Listen to what he says in the next verse. He says, and I quote, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. So now someone from a different religion comes and offers their sacrifice to their gods. But says Paul, there are no other gods. There's only one true God, that is the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the pagan offers their sacrifices, they are offering their sacrifices to demons. To demons, friends. That's not what I'd like to suggest. That's what the Bible is saying. So, when they offer their sacrifice to demons, and then they have a meal afterwards, you are sharing in that worship of the demons. It is idolatry. You cannot therefore eat of what they have sacrificed to their idols. Why not? Because your actions have spiritual implications. Look at verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So what I'm wanting you to see this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. You're a Christian. Whatever actions you do has a spiritual implication. You must be careful what you do. You must be careful how you speak. You must be careful how you live, because your actions have spiritual implications. Now, secondly, how do I live as a Christian. And the second way is, I remember that my actions have social implications. Remembering, I'm speaking to you as a Christian. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you read, whatever you're involved in, has social implications. Let me draw that out to you. The first thing you notice is that the principle is repeated. Oh, this is so challenging, friends. Listen to what he says. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That's what I remember now. So now when you go home today, you're going to maybe want to watch a TV program. Or better, you may want to read a good book. Or you may want to do whatever else you'd like to do on a Sunday afternoon. During this coming week, you've got big decisions to make. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Who are you going to speak to? Everything that's going to govern your little life. So how do I live as a Christian? I say to myself, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial for me. You see what happens now, friends, is your standard of living goes up a notch. Because you say to yourself, is this program, is this movie, is this DVD, is where I'm going, is this relationship that I'm involved in, is this friendship, whatever it is it beneficial to me? Is it beneficial? Is it going to help? Is it going to build me up? That's what I ask. Is it permissible? Yes, it may be. But that's not the issue. The issue is it beneficial? If it's not beneficial, then we say no, thank you. Not only is it beneficial, but he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. In other words, is it edifying? Is it constructive? If it's not constructive, if it's not going to build up our marriage, or build up me as a person, or build up my relationship to Christ, then friends, you and I say, no thank you. I'd rather not do that, or I'd rather not be involved there, I'd rather do something else. Because what helps a Christian? The issue is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Now you know, there are Christians that very sadly over the years have got into huge trouble. They've made massive mistakes. Huge mistakes. Perhaps ruined their business or broken their marriage. Because they never did this principle. It's simple. Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? That's the question I ask. But it's still not all. He then comes and he says this. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So the child of God now is not selfish. The child of God says, others first. Others first. Always put others first before myself. But in our world, of course, as you know better than I do, that's never the case. It's a very self-centered world and a very self-absorbed world. But when you say, how does a Christian live? Others. Others. I always put others first and not myself. Why is that? Because the Bible says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not think equality as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, remember that word, and he made himself what? Nothing. Jesus made himself nothing. Nothing. He emptied himself of everything. And how does a Christian live? You may say, but this will make me a doormat. No, it won't. No, it won't. But what it will do, instead of always defending yourself and always putting yourself first, the principle is it beneficial? Is it edifying or constructive? Am I putting others first or am I selfish? And then he says, living such a way that others are always benefited. He says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So what can I do for others today? When I go home now, what can I do for others? Is there somebody in hospital I can go and see quickly? Is there some SMS I can send to somebody that needs encouragement? Can I phone somebody? Can I take somebody some flowers? Does somebody need to go to the shop? What can I do for others? Others. 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 Well, what about yourself? No. Put yourself last. Be nothing. How do I live as a Christian? I follow Jesus. How did that man live for 36 years on that little island? Others and not me. So there's the principle repeated. Secondly, I want to show you how this principle is going to be illustrated. Look with me at verses 25. He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So you're invited to a home, they put a meal before you, eat whatever they put before you and enjoy it. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. You see, there again, you're very wise. You're very discerning in the way that you go about your daily living. And then just lastly, and we close with this, the Apostle Paul now brings this whole passage to a conclusion. And I leave with you three last principles. So under the principle commanded, what does he say? And my dear friends, it's a challenge. I speak to my own heart more than anybody. We are not asking this of the world. We are saying these are the principles that govern the life of someone who longs to please God and live for Christ. But let me share these with you, and then we're on our way. The first one is in verse 31. He says, so, or therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's the first summary statement as we go home today. So, Mary and I will enjoy our little lunch together. My task is, whoever cooks, the other one wash it. So I can't cook. So after lunch, I'll wash. And when I'm washing those dishes, I must do those dishes. Boy, for the glory of God. So Lord, it's so wonderful to be here. I'm glad for this joy. That's how I do it. But you see, what a wonderful thing it is. And you're driving your motor car. And these trucks turn in front of you. Or the taxi just suddenly stops and flashes the lights. How do I react to that? To the glory of God. So this is what I must remember now. I must be careful. And I'm loving my wife. And I'm loving my children. I must do it to the glory of God. And I'm filling my income tax. I fill my tax in to the glory of God. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. Whether in word or in deed. Whatever it is, you do it all to the glory of God. That's how we live. That governs everything. What's the second concluding principle? Give no offense. He says there in verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble. Whether Jews or Greeks or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You see, my friends, we long for people to be converted. We long for them to find what we have found. We long for them to know Jesus Christ. But how are they going to get there? When I learn to live a life where everything is done to the glory of God and I give them no offense. It's always a very, very sad thing. Hey friends, you know that better than I do. When people come and say, just look what he's done, and he said he was a Christian. Yeah, you heard that, hey? Or, just look what she's done, and she says she's a Christian. We don't want that. How do I live as a Christian? By the grace of God, give no offense. Don't put a stumbling block to anybody. I've given you that illustration before, but it's, I don't know, I looked around for one, but I couldn't find a better one again to share with you this morning of that. Except to remind you, that when the editor of the New York Herald sent Henry Morton Stanley to Africa to go and find David Livingstone, who they thought was dead. You remember that story? Morton Stanley left America and he came to Africa. He lands on Zanzibar and he looks and he found him. Remember Dr. Livingstone, I presume. And this is the thing. For the next 4 months, Henry Morton Stanley called himself a confirmed atheist. He was a confirmed atheist. And for 4 months he lived with Livingstone. At the end, those famous words were these. I went to Africa as a confirmed atheist. But I left converted. Without one word being said by Livingstone. What he was saying to us was, he looked at Livingstone. He watched how he treated the traders. He watched how he treated his men. He watched him every night reading and devouring his Bible. He watched him on his knees in prayer. He watched him. He listened to him. And that converted atheist became a Christian. It's the most amazing story. Why? Because there was somebody who did everything for the glory of God. Someone who gave no offense. And thirdly, in verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. His example. And that's the lesson I leave with you this morning in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Let us go home together, sure that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord, won't you help me to live at home, to live at work, to live on the squash court, to live when I'm playing bridge with my friends, to live in the motor car, to do whatever I do to the glory of God, to seek to give no offense, to be an example so that other people may want to come and say, Warwick or Jack or Jill, I want what you have got. I also want Jesus Christ to live in my life so that I too may know him and love him. Let's pray together. Oh, just for a moment. Can we just be still and quiet here in church? Just giving you and me the opportunity to pray and talk to Jesus about the example that we live for others. Maybe there's some areas that you want to say sorry. Maybe there are areas that you want God to help you with. Let's bring that to Jesus for a moment. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Melt me, mold me, build me. That's our prayer today, Lord, that by your grace, our example will bring people to the Savior. Please forgive us. We so often, instead of walking the talk, we've tried to talk the walk. And made so many mistakes. Today we want to go home, living for Christ in every way. Please forgive us. And today renew us as we go from this place. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.